Our scripture this morning is from the book of Jeremiah, chapter 33, verses 14 through 16. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the good promise I made to the people of Israel and Judah. In those days, and at that time, I will make a righteous branch sprout from David's line. He will do what is just and right in the land, and Jerusalem will live in safety. This is the name by which it will be called, the Lord our righteous Savior. This is the word of the Lord. Please stand and sing our song of meditation, number 109, Once in Royal David City.
Advent begins with a promise. A beautiful dream of a just and safe and secure world. So far as I know, there's never been such a world. The people in Jeremiah's time, of course, who gave us this prophecy, did not know such a world, and neither do we. Although, it bears mentioning, and we should be grateful that among the people who have lived on this earth, we have been blessed more than most with a relatively just and safe world, at least as close as any have ever come. I notice everybody seems to be relaxed. We're not on edge about something horrible happening, and we pretty much know where our next meal is coming from. But we still have problems we cannot solve. And sometimes the trouble that's in the world touches us. Having said that, it bears acknowledging that most of us simply could not possibly imagine what it might have been like to live in a place where everything stopped working. The economy, the government, the ordinary things that make daily life possible. There are places in our world where that has happened. Syria comes to mind from our present situation, where people have been forced to leave their homes in large numbers, and there's violence everywhere, and there's chaos, and the government isn't working, and the economy isn't working. When King Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians came and conquered Israel, something like that is what happened. Except I might say worse. The city of Jerusalem was laid waste, and it wouldn't be the only time that would happen to Jerusalem. Most of the people were killed or forced to migrate. Some of them migrated to Egypt, which is where Jeremiah went during this time. And many of them were taken by force to Babylonia for what we have come to know as the Babylonian exile. The images that come from the Bible about the Babylonian exile are so familiar to us and familiar to people everywhere that they've become a part of our sacred history. We know them well. And we speak of them without feeling, I think. Without the benefit of the experience of what it might have been like to live them out in history. We have to imagine the worst. And that about it is about as close as we can come. We can imagine the worst. But that's what we have to do. We are aware that we are threatened. And in that fear, we can imagine the worst. And in our time, that fear has grown to the point where it isn't just the fear that some outside force will come and conquer us and take away our lives and our livelihoods and take away the things we care about most. But we have actually been able to imagine the complete and utter destruction of civilization itself at our own hands. We live in that time. I don't think we think about that too much. It's been decades since the major superpowers developed their weapons of mass destruction, the real weapons of mass destruction, the ones that can blow up cities and destroy the environment. And it has been decades since they started making them in large quantities and putting them in places where they can launch them and shoot them at one another. And since we haven't gone ahead and done that yet, it's still something we fear. Causes us great anxiety. But just the fact that it is such a great fear has caused some people to become cynical and to despair. And I think that this is true both in our time and in the time of Jeremiah. And I guess that's not very surprising when you think about it. It's easy to think of the worst and despair. But that's not interesting to me. What draws me towards biblical faith and what draws me towards hope is the message of people like Jeremiah who saw the world at its worst and yet found hope. Saw people at their worst. And came to believe in the gracious promise of justice and peace and security for the Lord's people. How they came to believe both in a Savior and in a salvation so grand is really kind of hard to explain, except by what we call God's revelation, which means in ways that are a little mysterious, God made it known to them. Part of the truth of the gospel is that the sadness and destruction and heartless cruelty that we sometimes see and that we fear simply doesn't get the last word. Once we see that, once we know that, we can begin to have hopeful expectation. And hopeful expectation is what Advent is. And today is the first Sunday that we celebrate it. Last spring, when I was still in Staunton, and I was helping coach the high school track team, I went to a girls' track meet one Tuesday or Thursday evening. I think it was a Thursday. And I just marveled at the occasion. And part of what I marveled at was that it was almost humdrum. It was routine. In other places in the world, such an event would be inconceivable. And also, I think, in other times, even in our world, not too long ago, they didn't have girls' high school track meets. We didn't gather to watch and encourage young women to compete in sporting events like that. And yet, there was no concern about security. Nobody even was worried about what folks might think. The most pressing concern was relay handoffs and whether it might rain. And I was proud of those girls because they tried their hardest and did their best. And I had the same feeling last Sunday evening when I went to the Delaware Community Handbell Concert over at Ohio Wesleyan, where a big crowd of people gathered to enjoy more than 100 bell ringers. And I thought about all the work that had to go into that. And maybe I overthink things. I thought about the harvesting of the raw materials and the processing of the raw materials to make bells. And in large enough quantities that in a town like this there would be several handbell choirs that would even think the thought, hey, let's get together and have a big handbell concert. And I thought about all the work that it must have taken to put it all together. The writing of the musical scores and the practices, the organizational effort that took. It simply staggers the imagination that we could have the will, the imagination, the resources, and the time for such events. And yet, both of those things, one little small town high school girls track meet and one big handbell concert, occur, and things like it occur, on a daily basis all around our country and all around the world. In order to do such things, it takes more than just a positive mindset. It takes advanced civilization, characterized by order and peace. And the fact that we do it means that we live in such an advanced civilization, even if we complain about the things that threaten it. The conviction of biblical faith is that that kind of civilization is a gift from God for our good. It is that people, left to their own devices, will always drift toward chaos and destruction. That if it wasn't for the grace of God, all we would know is the fall and decline of our civilizations. There would be violence and injustice. But the promise of God is that He works even with imperfect governmental systems and with sinful people to give us a world with a measure of peace and security in spite of ourselves, so that we can aspire to things. We can have grand occasions. We can sit in sanctuaries. And we can inspire to things that are more important than girls' track meets and handbell choir concerts. We can think about eliminating poverty, for instance. Or we can imagine a world without war. We've never known one, but we can desire it. Just to live in a world where there's hope of that is a gift. And today we celebrated the birth of a child and the dedication of his family and of ourselves to surround him with the love that we only know because of God's grace. His parents mentioned football, and I think about football in the same way because I know that everybody thinks football is such a violent sport with all the concussions and collisions. But of course, there is something else those people could be doing with their time. I remember when my sons were playing junior football, and it was at the height of the Iraq War, and we used to go out on Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday nights at 6:30 with our lawn chairs and sit in the park and watch them practice while there was a war going on. And I thought to myself, there is not one person here who thinks we are preparing these young boys to go fight. We live in a world where even when we have a war going on, we don't think that. Because our boys were meant to play, not fight. And we live in a world that has enough hope in it that Mike and Emily can imagine 17 years from now where they're going to be on Friday nights in the fall. That's just how we think. Be fruitful and multiply is the biblical justification to have families, and we hear that phrase from time. And so often we understand that phrase in a quantitative sort of way. I grew up across the street from a Catholic parish, and the Catholics were known for their prohibition against birth control and historical proclivity to large families. And I grew up around a lot of those large families. My best friend's mother was the 14th of 14. When the earth was sparsely populated, a quantitative approach meant multiply more freely. But now that the world is overpopulated and we have problems that are associated with that, a quantitative understanding means perhaps we have obeyed the instruction to multiply a little bit better than we should have, and we might want to multiply a little less freely. And consideration has been given to things we call population control. And I just read on the internet a few weeks ago, or maybe it was even last week, that China, which is well known because it has a one-child policy, just increased it to a two-child policy. And that perhaps is an illustration of one of the more recent examples of this multiply less freely understanding of things. But either way, and I'm not judging, people are having fewer children. And I'm not raising that issue. All I'm saying is that we are thinking in terms of quantities either way, more or less. But we might also see it in another way. We might also see it in the terms that some people have asked, even in our time, is it even right to bring children into a world like ours? And it becomes a moral question. With all the problems and threats that we face, would it not be merciful to stop multiplying so that we could not condemn a new generation of people to face and live under the cloud of increasingly unsolvable problems? We see looming catastrophes. To encourage someone and to be encouraged ourselves to bring new life into the world is a hopefully optimistic thing to do. And it is to believe, deep down inside, no matter how much we complain, that our fears are not justified, that our terrible dreams do not hold the future, but instead, the future is held by the gracious promise foretold by the prophets. Like the promise that Jeremiah gave us in the text we've read this morning. Surely there was no more distressing a time to live than in Jeremiah's time, to live in Israel at the time of the Babylonian invasion. And you can read some of the most devastating poetry, beautifully devastating poetry, by Jeremiah, when he was so distressed that he despaired of life itself. "Cursed be," he said, "wherein the day I was born. Let not the day my mother bore me be blessed," he wrote. "Wherefore came I forth out of the womb to see sorrow, that all my days would be consumed with fire." That's the way he put it. And yet even with him, it was a temporary feeling. It was how he felt at the worst of times. Like all the other prophets, he looked into the darkness and saw light. And in hope, he proclaimed a new message, one of blessedness and justice and of peace that no despair could drive from his soul. And it is important for us to know that the things he feared happened. "The days are coming, declares the Lord," he wrote, "when I will fulfill the gracious promise I made to the house of Israel and to the house of Judah. And in those days and to that time, I will make a righteous branch sprout from David's line, and he will do what is just and right in the land. And in those days, Judah will be saved, and Jerusalem will live in safety. And this is the name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness." With the birth of Jesus, that branch sprouted from David's line. And it is the brilliance of the Christian movement, not only to see that Jesus is the fulfillment of this prophetic dream, but also to insist that the gracious promise is not only given to Israel and to Judah, but to the whole world. So that we can say goodbye to cynicism and despair. We can go on ahead with our high school track meets and choir concerts. And while we're at it, even though we can be pretty cynical about it, we can go on ahead with our elections. And we can give to our charities. And even when things break down and we have to, we can fight our wars, because even the wars can be redeemed. That's how great the promise is. And when things happen in our personal lives that are devastating, we can know that there is no injustice or threat that has the power to put out the fire of God's love and mercy. And while we're at it also, don't be afraid to bring a new life into the world, because the Lord has promised to take care of us and to provide for them. And do not let any harmful thing dissuade you from that hope. Anyway, the dream of a just and secure world will not die, even if you kill it in yourselves, because it is not a human thing. It is not the product of the human will, or the human strength, or the human intellect. Instead, it is a gracious promise from the Lord God Almighty Himself. Not even World War II, in all its destruction, stole it away. Not even the prospect of nuclear war. And the terrorists that are so much at the heart of the trouble that's in the world today are pitiful against it. We can have confidence. With joy, seek the gracious promise. Prepare your hearts for it. That's what Advent is. Live your lives worthy of it. And when you are weary, rest in this gracious promise of the coming of our Lord with grace and peace. Let us pray. It is always hard to know what is going on deep down in the hearts and minds of people who gather for worship. But the message of the gospel is so good. I pray it would reach down into the darkest places of our inmost beings and speak to us there of your grace. In Christ's name, amen. The First Noel is our hymn of dedication this morning. It's got 6 verses, so I'm going to ask that we sing the first 3 and the last one. You can keep track of that, can't you?
First 3 and the last one.
So 4 altogether. Let's stand to sing our hymn of dedication. Our Lord, we thank You for the presence that You have given to us this morning, for the celebrations we have had, the hymns, the words from Scripture. We are thankful, and we pray that You would send us out filled up with Your Spirit and with Your love and grace. Through Christ we pray. Amen.